God is good.
All the time.
As you all know, for the past couple of years, we have been in disaffiliation conversation with United Methodist Denomination. I have an official statement to read to you this morning that was released early in my vacation. The Illinois Great Rivers Conference of the United Methodist Church and the former Christ United Methodist Church of Fairview Heights, Illinois, announced that they have reached an amicable financial and property disposition agreement whereby Christ Church will retain its property in its four campuses and will pay an undisclosed sum to the conference, who will relinquish claim to the real and personal property of the church through the United Methodist Trust Clause. The money received by the conference will be transmitted to Westpath to be used to fund clergy pensions. Christ Church, once the largest church in the Illinois Great Rivers Conference of the United Methodist Church, was organized in 1953. Its members have since organized a new congregation known as Christ Church, removed all references to the United Methodist Church from its property, including the cross and flame logo, and agreed to forego using the name and the logo with its new church. Bishop Frank Beard said, "In an effort to honor Christ, we were able to sit down, discuss our differences, and recognize that we were on two different paths. To conclude, in the best interest of all, a peaceful separation was warranted." Bishop Beard serves as the Episcopal leader of the Illinois Great Rivers Conference of the United Methodist Church. "I believe we, even in separating, have honored Jesus Christ." I stated, "We thank our brothers and sisters in the conference for this ultimately amicable and peaceful resolution and look forward to forging a new Christ-centric path as Christ Church." So what I want to announce today is the formal separation with United Methodist Denomination is absolutely completed. That is good news, but I also want to say this. It was done on both sides of this issue in ways that respected people and honored God. In my mind, we showed how difficult things can be done when both parties put Jesus and the best interest of the church first. Let's give God thanks for what God has done. Our focus in the summer series on restoration is the Greek word sozo. Sozo literally means to save, rescue, keep, benefit, or preserve, but it's often translated healing in the Gospels. It denotes a healing that doesn't just lead to where we were, but it's a healing that leads forward, a healing that leads to restoration. Viewing healing from the lens of sozo would suggest that to be healed is to be forgiven. To be forgiven is to be saved. To be saved was to be set free. And to be set free was to be healed. For us, such concepts are not even synonyms. But in the New Testament, they're all used interchangeably. The word used in today's passage is dia sozo. And it encompasses all of the aspects of sozo, but might add thoroughly healed to the mix. Melissa and I, on our vacation, because we know how to vacation right, decided that we were going to repaint our deck. And me, because I'm intrinsically cheap, knew that we had a full gallon of the old deck paint out in the garage. And so I said, you know, let's go ahead and use that old deck paint that's, you know, for example, free because we already bought it, and let's go ahead and get it ready. So I get the lid off. I'm all ready to go. I got my paint stick. I have a gallon glump of a solid material. Has anybody ever done this? I mean, it is a glump of a solid material with a little bit of toxic waste swimming around it. There's no way in the world this is going to be able to get mixed up. And so I went to the hardware store, got some new paint, decided on a new color, and they put it on that machine. You guys know the machine I'm talking about, the paint machine, where you want to sing like La Bamba the whole time. It's like the paint's dancing and salsa while it's going on. We got home, man, I just mixed that thing up even more with my paint stick, and we got that thing on, and I can tell you one thing. It didn't come out the color we had hoped, but it was thoroughly mixed. When we look at diasozo, it means thoroughly mixed. It means thoroughly healed. Having healing, but also having an understanding of why we were healed and how we might be healed yet again. Healing is a complex issue because some forms of healing are temporary. Did you ever think about that? Some forms of healing are temporary. For example, take all of the big healings in the Bible. Are you aware that every single one of them eventually died? The resurrections in the Bible, everybody but Jesus died. Lazarus was raised from the dead. Guess what he did later? Died. All of those miracles are temporary. When we look at emotional miracles, where God touches people, they're either going to be ended by death one day, or in a fallen world, a lot of times we need a regular supply of miracles just to keep our mind right. You guys know what I'm talking about. We just need a regular supply of miracles just to be able to fully be able to focus on God and ward off all the anxiety that surrounds us. In fact, in the Bible, there's only one permanent healing, and that's spiritual healing. It's when our heart is made right with God through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm going to use some old language here. You want to get permanently healed? You need to get saved. You need to ask Jesus into your heart. Ask Jesus into your life, because that is the only permanent form of healing. Sozo is really about aligning our lives to the life that God has for us. It's about putting God first in every aspect of our lives. And it's learning to manage our lives in a fallen world in ways that honor God and keeps us in between the navigational buoys. In our text today, Jesus has been teaching. He's talked about love for enemies, not judging other trees and their fruit. In Luke, this is all kind of rolling out the Beatitudes. This is greatest hit stuff. These are the teachings that are on Jesus' greatest hits album. Jesus closes with a parable we often call the two houses, or the house built on rock and the house built on sand. And Jesus is just concerned. He's concerned that people are listening to his stuff, but they're not applying it to his life. And they're going to think that just listening to his stuff gets you the results. My friends, just knowing the Bible doesn't give you the results of the Bible. You got to apply it to your life. Jesus offers the parable of the two houses to illustrate that knowing his words don't do you much good if you don't apply them. And on the other hand, if you do apply them, they do you all kinds of good. There's a sub-theme in this parable too. You notice the flood hits both houses. This sub-theme is no matter where you build in a fallen world, the floods are going to come. The only thing we have say over is where do we build our house? You know, there's a big difference between knowing Jesus heals and receiving his healing in our own life. And there's a big difference between receiving his healing in our own life and letting God use us to bring healing to others. And now, Luke recounts a particular situation that illustrates this principle, a principle of healing requested, offered, and received. And in this particular story, there is a bonus. This account is also recorded in Matthew and John, meaning it's a commonly told account. And here we encounter a huge miracle that is going to get the headlines, and then what I call an everyday miracle as well. Verse 1, when Jesus had finished saying all this to the people, he returned to Capernaum. Now, Capernaum is Jesus' ministry headquarters during the 3 years of his ministry. These days, Capernaum is a ways off of the Sea of Galilee, because the Sea of Galilee is smaller now, but in those days, it was a fishing village right on the seashore. It's about 20 miles from where Jesus grew up, But it is the hometown of James, John, Peter, Andrew, and Matthew. All of them are from Capernaum. And since we know Jesus' disciples were all pretty close in age to each other, these guys all went to high school together. Y'all with me? These are guys that go back to the day. Jesus spent 3 years and spent a lot of time in Galilee, and he goes from place to place, and he does outdoor venues. And I think the best way to think about it would be a regional rock band that goes from town to town and place to place. Certain people travel with them everywhere they go. They play a lot of the same songs. They do a few different things each time, but they're always on the road. Jesus would go out on the road. He would take his disciples. Crowds would follow him. They would go from place to place. He essentially healed and did miracles to draw crowds, and then he would preach that kind of and teach. That's sort of the rhythm of this. So we might think of Jesus as touring Galilee, but when the tours got over, Capernaum was his home during this time. And no doubt he'd been on the road for a while, and he was tired. He just was no doubt looking forward to catching his breath, maybe getting a little vacation time. Verse 2, at that time, a highly valued slave of a Roman officer was sick and near death. When the officer heard about Jesus, he sent some respected Jewish elders to ask him to come and heal his slave. So they earnestly begged Jesus to help the man. If anyone deserves your help, he does, they said, for he loves the Jewish people and even built us a synagogue. The Romans had an entire legion positioned in Syria. They had a few troops up in Caesarea Maritime on the Mediterranean coast, which is where the governor Pontius Pilate would have been headquarters. And they had some, at least garrison or so, of soldiers in the Fortress Antonio in Jerusalem. So we know where the soldiers generally were. This officer is denoted as a centurion. A centurion technically is in charge of 100 troops. We know from Roman records in Palestine at the time, they were a little short of supply. You know, kind of like all the help wanted signs you see around these days post-pandemic. They're a little short of supply of troops, so might have been in charge of 80 or so troops at that moment, but a full contingent would have been 100. Centurions who were assigned to Palestine, which is what the Jews call, what the Romans called Israel, would generally be unbelievably unpopular with the Jews because they're an occupying force. But this man is an exception. He's not a full convert or what a Jew would call a proselyte, but he has a heart for God, and he has a love for God's people. And not only that, he put that love into action. He doesn't just feel things, he does things. He is a guy who lives by the ping. He not only loves the Jewish people, but he built a synagogue for the Jewish people in the place where his household was located. Now, centurions made really good money, but even building a small synagogue in those days would be a few years' salary. So he's invested some cost. He loves the Jewish people. This officer would have been a somebody to everybody, but on this day, he is filled with anxiety. I'm going to guess there wasn't much about his world that he couldn't fix, but he had a problem that he couldn't fix. It was beyond all of the authority and all of the wealth and all of the good relationships he had built with other people. Everything he had built still could not touch this problem. And it is on his mind. And he can't solve it on his own. And we all know the feeling, don't we? The Greek word used here, doulos, can mean servant or slave. But the gravely sick man almost surely ran the entire household of this Roman officer, which could have been a substantial estate. The servant very likely could have also been a friend to the officer, making a potential personal loss as well. And then, in his anxiety, the officer hears about Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus actually heals people. Jesus gives people their lives back. When no one can do anything, Jesus can do something. And for some reason, when the officer heard about Jesus, ping, this guy can help me. So he sends out a delegation to Capernaum to fetch Jesus, for lack of a better word, while Jesus is on vacation. He doesn't order Jesus to come to him. He simply asks. So the question we have in front of us is, why would an itinerant Jewish rabbi take time out of his vacation to travel across Galilee or even across Palestine to lead and heal the slave of an occupying Roman who he doesn't know? That's a pretty good question. To help answer, the officer sent a delegation of respected Jewish leaders to Jesus, no doubt people who knew Jesus, people Jesus would have respected, to make the request on his behalf. And Luke is really clear that this centurion, because of his integrity, because of his generosity, because of his character, if anybody deserves to have their prayer answered, if you will, it's this guy. So anything Jesus could do to help, Luke assures us that this guy's done everything he could do. The officer has a problem no one else can solve. He believes Jesus can heal his servant. There is a word for that, faith. He has faith. He doesn't know Jesus personally, he's just heard, but he has faith to believe that Jesus is able and that Jesus is willing to act on his behalf. Verse 6, so Jesus went with them, but just before they arrived at the house, the officer sent some friends to say, Lord, don't trouble yourself by coming to my home, for I'm not worthy of such an honor. I'm not even worthy to come and meet you. The arrival of the delegation to Capernaum to an exhausted Jesus could not have been great news for Jesus. Even Jesus needed to rest. Jesus often got away, went out by himself to recharge. You're saying, Pastor, are you saying Jesus was an introvert? I think it's pretty likely that he was. You got to remember, extroverts and introverts, it's not how you relate to people, it's how you recharge and what drains you. Introverts are drained by people and they have to recharge alone. Extroverts are drained by being alone and they get recharged by being around people. Jesus gives to people, he needs time alone. I think Jesus, if Jesus was a cell phone, I think he's on the charger right now. And then somebody says, you are needed. Jesus hears that ping of God. He answers the call. We don't know exactly where they're taking Jesus. Could have been as far as Jerusalem. Could have been up toward Syria. Could have been Caesarea Maritime. Could have been as close as Tiberias, just around the bend in the Sea of Galilee. But we do know that when they were close to where they were going, the centurion sent out a second delegation. And the shift changed. It was a pivot. It went from come and heal to just say the word. Can you understand what a significant shift that is? He's saying, I used to believe that if you came to my house, you could heal the servant. But I have come to believe that if you just say the word from where you are, my servant will be healed. It moves from a display of faith to a staggering, may I say, unprecedented display of faith. The other thing is, the centurion is acting in humility, where humility would not be expected. Roman soldiers did not treat occupying populations with humility. It just wasn't how it was done. Centurion could have told Jesus to do anything he wanted to do, but he asks. He comes to Jesus with humility. And you may say, why? It's because he has a problem, and he's convinced Jesus is the only person that can fix it. Going to God in humility is the proper way to approach God. God isn't your maid. God isn't your employee. God certainly isn't your servant. God isn't Santa Claus who sits up there waiting to give you wonderful gifts whether you were good or not. God is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. God is the maker of all of creation. God doesn't work for us. We work for God. And this centurion knows the only way to approach Jesus is in humility. When I was in high school, I had a friend who lived way out in the country. And though I went to his house several times, I never knew how to get there. You guys know what I'm talking about? I just never exactly knew how to get there. I sort of generally knew. This was in the days before Siri. In fact, this is in the days before Siri's great-grandfather. So we are back in the days when you're just sort of on your own when you're driving. He lived way out in the country. I went down to Ducoin toward Tamaroa, those of you that travel the city. And then I took a right in Tamaroa, went up towards Cesar. I knew at some point I needed to take a left. Never was quite sure where. I don't know what happened, but I got lost. And I don't mean lost in that I couldn't find his house. I meant lost that I couldn't find his house or my house. I was just lost, didn't know where I was going. And all of a sudden, I saw somebody sitting in front of an old farmhouse. Pretty small house, guy sitting under a tree. Probably 100 degree day, hotter than six kinds of smoke. This is one of those old dudes who means he was probably younger than I am now, but he was an old dude. He's one of those dudes that used to sit out in the shade in the summer with a jar with tea in it, and he had overalls on and boots and no shirt. And he just sat there. Some of those guys would whittle. Some of those guys would keep a .22 and hope a mole would move across. But they would just sit there all day, and I always wondered what they did. In fact, I often pointed out those guys, but on this particular day, I needed that guy because I was lost. And I stopped, and I asked him if he knew where so-and-so's house was, and he just kind of stroked his beard and thought, had a chaw tobacco in. I guess he liked it with tea. You know, one of those big old things like a softball. He's got that thing in there. He's working that. And you could tell me stopping by was ruining his day. He was having a great day with a little red man and a little tea until I showed up. And I asked something of him. He got tired. Yeah, I think you need to. Yeah, I know where it is. Go down the road about, I don't know, 2, maybe 6 miles. And you see where the old Johnson place used to be. And where you get to your nice, all right. He did this about 10 minutes. And I'm thinking, this old dude's just messing with me. He's just messing with me. I ended up improving his day because he's got a snot-nosed kid out here, and he is just absolutely messing with me. And you know, about halfway through, I was kind of tempted to pop off. And then it occurred to me, I'm lost. There's no one else around, and I'm going to have to sit here until he tires of me and tells me how to get to my friend's house. You wanna know how I approached that guy? Humbly. Because he knew something I didn't know. And I needed something that he had. You wanna know how this centurion approached Jesus? Humbly. Because he had a problem. And Jesus was the only person that could solve it. 7b, just say the word from where you are and my servant will be healed. I know this because I'm under the authority of my superior officers, and I have authority over my soldiers. I only need to say go, and they go, or come, and they come. And I say to my slaves, do this, and they do it. You see, the centurion was in charge of his soldiers and in charge of his household, but he was subordinate to his general and ultimately to his emperor. And he said, you know what? If that's how I live, then this Jesus in the spiritual realm must live the same way. Jesus must live under the authority of God, and he has complete control over sin and death and forgiveness and disease. So when the centurion got thinking about it, he said, you know, I don't have to travel to my soldiers to tell them what to do. I just need to send a delegation. Jesus doesn't need to come here. He just needs to say the word, and it'll be done. Centurion not only had an epiphany, but we've already learned something about the centurion. When God pings him, he just goes with it. So he sends a second delegation, says, Jesus, there's no need for you to come at all. Just say the word, Verse 9, when Jesus heard this, he was amazed. Turning to the crowd that was following, remember, Jesus always travels with a crowd, except when he sneaks away by himself. He said, I tell you, I haven't seen this much faith in all Israel. This guy gets it. And who would have thought, guys, who would have thought that an occupying Roman, a centurion soldier, gets faith and you all don't? Who would have ever thought that? I haven't seen faith like that anywhere. Faith. You know, there's one consistent factor in the Old and New Testament. God values faith in a human more than anything else. It's just what God most values. Remember, our understanding of Judaism and the foundations of Christianity begin with Abraham. Abraham has no idea who God is. God shows up to Abram unilaterally. And you say, why does God pick out Abram? It's because Abram had the capacity for faith. He's not a paragon of great moral activity. He doesn't always make good decisions. All through his life, he doesn't always make good decisions. But he always believes what God says. He always believed that God is who God said he was, and God was going to do what God said God would do. God values nothing in a human more than faith. To believe that Jesus is who he is and that he can do what he said he can do is worth all of the sacrifices in the Old Testament and all the morality in the New Testament combined. Hebrews 11:6 reminds us, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Verse 10, and when the officer's friends returned to his house, they found that the servant had been completely healed. Remember my paint? Not just shaken and stirred. Completely healed. Upon delivery of the second message, the delegation turns for home. Jesus heads back to Capernaum, and the transaction is made. And for Luke sharing this story in this slot, Luke's saying, this is what happens when you build your house on the rock. This is the kind of results you get when you build your house on the rock. You want to have faith in God like the centurion? Let me tell you how the story ends when you have faith in God. It should not be lost on us that sozo not only occurred for the dying servant, but for the centurion himself. We know the fate of the servant, but I want you to think about the centurion. The guy is just filled with anxiety. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Isn't it something how that the things that really fill us with anxiety a lot of times aren't big things? They're smaller things. You know, just think about it. Imagine you heard on the news that 1,000 people died in an earthquake somewhere across the world, and then you couldn't find your wallet before church. What's going to fill you with the most anxiety? Let's just be real honest. Until you find that wallet, you're going to scamper and you're going to look everywhere. Let's imagine that you hear of some horrible crime happening somewhere, but you lost your phone. Where's your mind going to go? You're going to try to find that phone. See, a lot of times what weighs on us aren't the big things at all. It's the little things. My fist probably looks pretty small to you, but if it's right here, it's the single biggest thing in the cosmos. And sometimes the things that really stress us aren't big in the scope of things. They're big because of how close they are to us. And this passage reminds us that God isn't just concerned about those that died in the earthquake. God isn't just concerned about those who are victims of horrific crimes. God is also concerned about the things in our life as well. God has the capacity to be concerned about things great and things small, and God heals things great and things small. And a lot of times we go to God for the big things, and we don't go to him for the little things. And even when we do, and those everyday miracles occur, we dismiss it. Well, there it was. Instead of giving God praise. I mean, think about this. There's two miracles here. And yet, we only interpret it this way because we know the backstory. I mean, imagine that you are another servant in the centurion's household. And this is all you know. The head servant took ill. The boss sent a delegation to try to find Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus never arrived, and the head servant got better. Well, that's good, but it doesn't really seem miraculous, does it? It doesn't seem miraculous in any way because we don't know the backstory. How many times does God move in our lives? And does God does miraculous things, but God doesn't get the glory because we haven't told the backstory. We haven't given God the glory. We don't stop and say thank you. We're like those 9 lepers that Jesus healed who just went on their way. But I want to be like that 1 of the 10 lepers who just comes back and says thank you to God. I want to be aware of the movement of God in my life in everyday things. I think we often fail to see the intricate work of God around us and among us. I've noticed that highly spiritual people, do you guys know what I'm talking about? I'm not just talking about good Christians. I mean, just highly spiritual people, they see small things. I am married to a highly spiritual person in Melissa. And if I take a picture on vacation, I'm gonna take a picture of the mountains. She will take a picture of a frog this big that is on a log this big that is in the bottom of the forest floor that no one would have ever seen otherwise because she finds beauty in intricate things. I'll read the whole book of Deuteronomy and I'll get excited because I saw a great insight from 35,000 feet. And Melissa will get a part of a single scripture and a nuance will speak to her and it brings absolute joy to her very being. You know, I will always catch the long distance miracle where Jesus just says the word and doesn't even have to go to the centurion's house. I catch that one, but I'll miss the miracle of the centurion's anxiety being washed away because Jesus acted on his behalf. I just want to invite you into an exercise of spiritual awareness today. I want to invite you into a spiritual exercise of sozo. When you arrived this morning, you got a brown stone. We've never done a brown thing before. And I know we've been giving you a lot of things lately, but I didn't give you this one for you to keep. I'm not trying to work on a rock collection for you, all right? So I want this stone that you have to represent the one thing that was most on your mind when you came to church this morning. The one thing you were worrying about when you woke up this morning. And when you came here, the thing that's most on your mind. And I bet you anything, it's not something big. A lot of times it's something that's just right on us. So let that brown stone represent that thing that was heavy on your mind today. It's threatened to keep you from worshiping. It's threatened to keep you from hearing the word. Because it's just right here. Now last week, Mike did an exercise and he had people write on ping pong balls that one thing that they're bringing to church, that one thing that's most on their mind. Take a look at this. We ran it through a computer, and these are the things that you identified as weighing heavily upon you. The bigger they are, the more people responded in that way. But these are the things that are on people's minds. Unspoken, which was the largest, meant that whatever was there was too close for people to even feel comfortable talking about it. Or in this case, writing it anonymously on a ping pong ball. So these are the things that you brought to church today. Let your stone represent the one thing that was most heavy on your heart. Now, I told you I don't want you to keep these. I want you to keep that stone over the days to come, maybe the weeks to come, maybe even the years to come. But the intent is that when God answers that prayer, when that anxiety that you feel today, when that situation, whether it be great or small, is resolved, that you will bring that stone back. We're going to have a table right outside for the next 3 weeks, and we're going to have somebody sitting at the table. And if God answers your prayer, just bring that stone back and leave it at the table. And they would love to hear your story if you're comfortable telling it. If you'd like to write it out, we'll have some paper there so you can write out your story. We might even ask you to video your story because we want you to get connected with how God moves in everyday miracles. Is there anybody here who doesn't have a stone? You just didn't get one when you came in? Would you raise your hand? We've got some people that can get those to you. Just lift your hand. We've got somebody here. But just lift your hand because we'd love to put one of these in your hands. Now, you may think, okay, how do we exactly know how and when God answered prayers? I want to be very clear. Sometimes answers to prayer are temporary. And I realize if something's anxiously weighing on your mind, when God resolves that, there may be something else tomorrow. But we're going to thank God for removing what was on your mind today. Keep in mind that healing can be temporary or eternal. It can be physical, emotional, or spiritual. Maybe you've just been damaged inside and you're beginning to be aware of the fact that you're just about okay again. You're about to go off the injured reserve list and get back on the roster. Also remember that no is a perfectly legitimate answer to a prayer. And being able to accept that is an answer to a prayer. Wait is a perfectly legitimate answer to a prayer. You say, well, Pastor, what are you going to do with all these stones? Well, that's a great question, and I'm glad you asked. In my office, I'm like that commercial, wasn't I, where they teach people how not to be their parents, and they sat down and they made a sound. Yeah, that's exactly what happened. All right. This may end up being my stone for those of you in the ministry of chiropractic medicine after this. Anyway, over the years, we've done a lot of stones. They've been different colors. They've been for different things. But some stones we give you to keep. But most of them we have given to people to represent a prayer. And I've asked people to give it back when that prayer is answered. I have gotten stones back 10, 11, 12 years later after we passed them out. And I knew, because I knew the color of the stone that we gave. When people give me stones that represent answered prayers, I put them in this jar. And I keep this jar in my office. This jar represents the prayers God has answered in your life over the past 20 years. It also is an incredible testimony to the fact that we serve a God who answers prayers. We serve a God who's more than able to do abundantly above anything we could hope or ask. Say, Pastor, what happens if you just fill that thing up with brown stones? I'll buy another one. We'll start it all over again, and we will give all the glory to God. I believe God does miracles. Some of them are front page miracles. Some of them are everyday miracles. Regardless, let's give God all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. And let's learn how to spot the everyday miracles that he does in our lives. Almighty God, thank you so much for this incredible passage where we kind of get two miracles for the price of one. Thank you, dear God, for healing a servant on the brink of death. And thank you for healing the anxiety of a good man as you did that miracle. Dear God, we pray for miracles great and small. We pray for those things that happen in the world that break your heart and our hearts. We pray for those big situations of life and death that we have. But we are also taught to trust you for the everyday miracles, the everyday things. So I pray you would give us the grace to see how you work in our lives, not just when we read the Bible, not just every now and then, but every hour, every day, every week, every month. Help us to see that you are present. And to delight in the presence of a Christ whose greatest miracle is shown in those eternal healings. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' strong name, amen. If you've got something specific you would love prayer for, we're going to have a couple people come up to the front. Altar's always open if you'd like to come and pray. Let's just lift up our hearts to God. And let's lift that one thing closest to us on this day before God. And let's just wait to see him act on our behalf.